All right. Well, welcome everybody. Grab your goods, find a seat. And you are now about to engage in the last message of our 20-week-long series on our identity in Christ that we entitled Making All Things New. Which really, every time I say that phrase, you know, it's from the book of Revelation. My mind goes to a very memorable scene in the movie The Passion. I mean, it's a pretty vivid movie all the way through, but there's this one scene where when Jesus is carrying the cross and he falls and out runs his mother in some attempt to comfort him, and he just looks at her with his blood-stained face and says, "I am making all things new." So every time I see that phrase, I see that scene, and it's powerful for me. It sends shivers down my spine every time. And I also, I mean, if you could just step yourself a bit removed, and you know, kind of, we know the end of the story. You know, he rises from the dead. You know, we know that all ends well, you know, and how, you know, freedom and life has gone to millions, billions of people ever since. And so we, when he says that, we go, yeah, that's right. Because we know how it plays out. But at that time, at that moment, it's like, doesn't look like it. I mean, if this is what making all things new looks like, you can keep it. You know, it's rather hard to swallow that he's making all things new as he's being butchered and crucified on a cross. And it's the same way with much of this series that we've been going through. It's just simply hard to believe some of this stuff. And I think that's probably a lot of our problem, is that we don't believe it. We think that the problems in our lives are as a result of other people. You know, it's other people. It's our family. It's our, you know, our kids, our relatives. It's our friends. It's our coworkers. That's the problem with my life. Or we think, well, it's my job. I've got this dead-end job. That's the problem. The problem is my job. Or the problem is the things that happened to me. That's the problem. You know, we always look to these other things to be the problem, when in reality, a majority of our pain and our frustration in life comes from the lies that we believe about ourselves. That's where most of our pain comes from. And so all year so far, we've been focusing on the truth about you according to Jesus. So, let's see how much of it you remember. Yeah, for those of you who have been tracking with Lifehouse for a while, you know what it means when we reach an end of a series. It's quiz time. That's right, you thought school's out for summer? Nope. Welcome to a church that takes our teaching seriously. Well, at least I do. So we'll see how you do. Now, if you're new, don't worry about it. You just get to watch everybody else squirm, okay? But I'm sure you'll be able to lift a lot of good stuff. So here's what we're going to do. We're passing out the quiz. I encourage you to fill out the answers as we go along so that you can take this home, stick it in your Bible, whatnot. So this is how it's going to go. We have the phrases of our identity on one side, and we have the verse reference with a part of that verse on the other side. And we need to match. It's a matching quiz, you know. And so I'm going to give you 30 seconds, not for the whole one, but for the first one. Let's see how you can do on the first one, okay? So here you go, 30 seconds to match that first identity, which I believe is you are a new creation. Match that with the verse that comes from. 30 seconds now. Okay, so can anyone tell me what is the verse that backs up the idea that you are a new creation besides Thelma? Okay, we have a couple of people saying C. Thelma, are they right? Is it? It is. It's C. It is C. Good job to those three anyway. Hopefully, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It is a powerful truth. Powerful truth. You don't get a new religion when you come to Jesus. You get a new life. You become a new creation. Okay, so this is how we're going to do the rest of them. We have A and B. This is side A, this is side B, and I'm going to alternate back and forth. Feel free to look ahead if you want. And I'm going to do the next identity will be you guys, and so you can talk amongst yourselves to try to come up with the right answer, but you're only going to get like 3 seconds. And then I'm going to go here, and we're going to go back and forth through the rest, and this will be our whole, not the whole message, no. But this will take up a good portion of it. Okay, so side A, you can reign in life. What verse gives us that idea? What? G is right. G. And G is Romans 5:17. The big verse, but the ending says, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of life will reign in life. How about that? Okay, side B, you are God's masterpiece. A is right. A is right. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's you if you're in Christ. Okay, side A. You are reconciled to God. Okay, they're having a tough time with this. Can side B help them get reconciled here? It is H, guys. It's H. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It's the verse right after, 5:17. You're a new creation. 5:17 says that you have been reconciled to God, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what qualifies you, is that you yourself have been reconciled. Okay, side B, your life is hidden in Christ. F. Who said F? Good job. F is correct. You have died. It's Colossians 3:3. You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Very good. How about that? Okay, side A. You are forgiven of all transgressions. Got that one, guys? You're forgiven of all transgressions. What would you guess? E is right. E, Colossians 2:13. You were dead in your transgressions, but are now God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Yes, very good. Colossians 2:13. Okay, so now we are at side B. You are a son or daughter of God. B is correct. Come on, side B. The new guy. Okay, thank you, Marcy. Redeemed. B is right. Romans 8:14-15. That God has brought about your adoption as sons and daughters of God. Okay, side A, you are complete in Christ. Come on, Lance, can you tell me what that one is? What did you say? B? You're not listening. B was the son or daughter to God. That was just right before that. But if you were trying to say D, you meant D is correct. D. D, guys, Colossians 2:10, that you have been brought to fullness in Christ. Okay, and then you are blessed. What are we at? Side B, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. spiritual blessing. What would that be? Nope, not M, but good try. I, right across the row, I, blessed be the God of our, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Pretty intense. Okay, back to side A. You are dead to sin. M is right. M is right. Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6:11. Very good. Okay, side B. You are alive with Christ. R, nope, it's not R. Good try. Nope, it's not A. A was the third one down. You are L. L is right. L is right. Ephesians 2:5, guys. He has made us alive with Christ. Okay. Side A, you are a child of light. Yeah, giving them the answer. Were you guys eavesdropping? No? No, it's not A. They were saying something that sounds like A, but it's not. K. K, guys, K. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are children of light, not of the darkness. Okay. And now we're back to B. You are justified in Christ. What letter would that be? Or what? Yeah, what letter? Justified in Christ. What were you saying? J is right. J is right. Romans 5:1. We are justified in Christ, therefore we have peace with God. Okay? Side A, you are glorified in Christ. N is right. You might be seeing a pattern on that. Three sections, last one, yeah. N, Romans 8:18. We consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that we will receive in Christ. Okay, so back to side B. You are a member of Christ's body. S, yes, we're a member of Christ's body, and each one of us is a part of it. Very good. That was 1 Corinthians 12:27. You, back to side A, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. R is right. R. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells in you. Okay. Back to side B. You are an owner of all things. T is correct. Yeah, if you remember that in 1 Corinthians 3:31 and 20 through 23, it was crazy. And he lists off all these things that we're owners of. The world. Life. Death. Time itself. It's amazing. Okay. Side A. You are predestined. Did you say P? Is that what you said? P is right. P is right. It is P. Romans 8:29. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. It's intense. Okay, side B, you are raised up with Christ. Oh, it is. Oh, it is. Ephesians 2:6. We're raised up with Christ and seated with, he seated us with him at the right hand of, or not the right hand, but we just seated with Christ. Okay, and then the last one should be fairly obvious. You are victorious in Christ. What letter is that? Q. Sorry, I did that on purpose to you. Q is right. It is Q. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory. You guys did it. How about that, right? Now, I know that you are busy trying to think about the right answers. But if you were kind of engaging the other portions of your brain, you may have been thinking, it's just hard to believe this stuff. Raised up with Christ, owner of all things, reign in life. I mean, really, that is hard to believe. But it needs to be said. I mean, whether it's hard to believe or not is somewhat irrelevant. It needs to be said because the truth is true, whether you believe it or not. But if you believe it, then it'll change your life. And that may be our real problem here. Because any time that you or I are faced with a viewpoint that will require us to change our mind, or all the more, change our life, well, then it will create by necessity an imposition on your life. You're going to have to change something. Depending on the enormity of the truth, it might be the greatest imposition ever on your life. And that's uncomfortable. That's scary. I mean, facing change is always scary. It requires us to leave the comfort of the known, even if it's ruining our lives, for the uncomfortable unknown, even if it promises to save our life. That's just a hard transition to make. And so here we are with this tension. Not only does our experience not really resonate with a lot of this stuff, but the thought of, if I did believe it, it'll probably mean I would live differently, and that's just hard to do. Let's take a look at the last one, our last identity in Christ. We'll look at that as an example. Our last identity is that I am victorious in Christ. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory from what? So let's grab the context. Let's go up to verse 54 and down. He says, Paul writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the victory is over, you know, the trivial matters of sin and death. That's the victory that Christ has won for you, and you have that victory. Now you ask yourself, okay, when is this true? Now there's two ways that you could respond to that. You can think about how your life has gone this past week or month or all of it and think, never true. Or you can get all theological on me and say, well, you know, if God said it, it's true. So it's always true. So which one is it? Well, believe it or not, this is one of those weird things that both are correct. They call this the now but not yet biblical principle. Some call it the already but not yet. What it's saying is that the effects of sin and death are all around us. That cannot be denied. But Christ's kingdom is here nonetheless. Christ reigns. The victory was won at the cross nonetheless, even though we are surrounded by sin and death. See, the full consummation of Christ's kingdom is not yet here. But it will be, and it will be fully realized when he comes again. So this truth then, that we are victorious in Christ, is described in Scripture as both a present reality, you have a victory in part, but it's also one that will be entered into in full in the future. So it's now, but not yet. It's what you get when God authors a book. You get this kind of stuff because time is irrelevant to him. He certainly is aware of our present, but it's irrelevant. He sees the end from the beginning, and so he can state things that are now but not yet. And that's what he does here. So, if this is presently true, if you and me are victorious in Christ, well, when is it not true? When is this not true? Well, whenever a believer dies, that would be a problem because you're not victorious over death. Death actually got you in the end. So that would be one, death. It's not true whenever a believer dies. From our line of sight, death still hurts. It's got a sting to it. It's painful to watch a loved one die. Jesus himself wept at the sight of his best friend, Lazarus, dying. It was tough on him. I mean, there's no candy coat in this one. Death happens, and when it does, it hurts. And yet the Scriptures tell us that even now, even when we're living in a world that's filled with death, even now there's something different. There's something different for believers when we deal with death. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So here's the deal. Here's the now, but not yet. Yeah, right now, people die. But you know something? Death is not final for the Christian. I mean, it may be a long farewell. It may be I'll see you later, but it's going to be a while, as far as I know. You know, it may be that. But death is not a permanent condition for the Christian. And that just changes it. That changes how we think about it. It changes how we respond to it when we know that for the believer in Christ, death is not final. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Believe it, and the fear, the sting of death will diminish. Really, truly believe it, and it will disappear altogether. We have at times maybe read quotes, seen people's lives, maybe a little video testimony of people who are on the verge of death. They're facing death, and yet there's a calm, there's a peace, there's a joy even. And it's like, whoa, where does that come from? It comes, if it's based on truth, it comes from that truth that death is not final. Death is but a doorway. Jesus said, even if you die, you will live. And so is the truth. It was him. And he died, and yet he lives forever. Imagine that. Imagine really believing that. And then you will be picturing what a victorious life looks like that's not controlled by a fear of dying. The other time that this would not be true would be whenever a believer sins. I mean, how can this victorious in life stuff be true when we sin? How are we supposed to deal with that? Well, sin, that word sin, it means to fall short. To fall short of God's standards. It actually, the etymology, the origin of the word is from a Hebrew word, and that's the word hata in it. And it originates from an archery term. It's an archery term that literally means missing the goal, or let's just say missing the mark, missing the center of the target. Anything that misses the center of the target, they called it sin. And so that word was just carried on into their spiritual life. Missing the mark that God has laid out for us would be sin. Kind of like this. Are you with me, Natalie? I need you over here. Kind of like this, this situation.
Those are sharp.
Your brain's gonna hurt.
I don't know.
Yeah, that would be one example. You kind of missing the mark. Or maybe this one. You could try this one too. Yeah, you see, I mean, like way over here. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Like, you know, that's missing the mark by a long range. I really expected more laughter out of that. I thought it was kind of funny. Maybe that was just me in the privacy of my own office thinking that is the most hilarious thing I've ever seen. But that would be sin, missing the mark. Okay? So, you know, you watch that, you think, well, gee whiz, a lot of life is like that. Maybe for some of us, you're like, that sums up my life. You just showed me in a quick 3-second video of my life. You know, you feel like you're going as straight as an arrow off target, and you're missing the mark. It was an epic, my life, it's an epic fail. You know, we can feel like that. And so what we feel like is that our life is more like a disappointment than it is a victory. Okay? Well, it doesn't have to be that way. Your life doesn't have to be that way. You can believe that you're a loser if you want to and act that way, or you can believe the truth that you are victorious and live that way. It will come with a cost. It will cost you something, but you can do it. Because you see, the battle to experiencing your victory in Christ starts with believing the truth. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? Free from what? Well, free from sin, for sure, for starters, but also free from a miserable, defeated, empty life. You can be free from that. Let me just give you a couple examples from my own life of when I experienced this victory that I have in Christ. One of them is one that I've shared many of a time with you guys, that I was amazingly liberated immediately from a very foul mouth. I remember a time walking to the barn to milk the cows. And I was feeling a little guilty about how much I swear. And so I said to the Lord as I was walking to the barn, God, help me to stop swearing. I think it was because we had confession coming up and I didn't want to admit that to the priest. But nonetheless, I asked, well, I should have picked a different time because I don't think you can finish milking the cows without letting a few choice ones fly. So it didn't last an hour. But then I clearly remember sitting at my desk at Iowa State, thinking back over the past week and realizing since I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I had not sworn once. And it kind of scared me. I just like, what's happening? Now, those are the fun stories. Those are the fun victories to share because they're so decisive. You know, it's like you go in, you napalm the whole thing and it's gone. You know, it's over and you're set free. Now, those are the fun stories. It's the ones where the victory takes a while. Those are the harder ones to talk about. And I've got, of course, many of those. And the one I want to talk about is in the area of my anger. Having victory over my anger. And I just remember as I, you know, entered into fatherhood, that whenever my kids would do something that I found embarrassing, I would get really angry at them. And it tried to bother me because my anger was out of proportion with what they did that I found embarrassing. And so at Stonebrook and Ames, we have this counseling ministry called prayer ministry. The technical word is theophostic. So I went there, and what happens there is actually God's your counselor. There's a pastor there to help guide you through the process, but really you're listening to God to heal a broken part of your life. And so I'm there, and I just have this memory that comes kicking into my head of when I was a kid that was extremely embarrassing. It was very difficult. I won't kind of share it with you, but it was really hard. And I just found myself, whenever my kids did something embarrassing, the memory of that was being provoked. I would feel like I felt back then, and I would react because now I'm not a kid, I'm an adult, and I can do something about it, and that's getting angry at my kids. Realizing this allowed that grace, the victory of Christ, to come stamping right on that area, and I was amazingly different. But the thing is with life, it just keeps changing. And sure enough, these little kids grew up to be bigger kids. We call them teenagers. And I was woefully unprepared for those teenager things. At the same time, I decided I'll buy a business and go into business. That'll be fun. And so now all of a sudden I have the pressures and the tensions of teenagers and with owning a business at the same time. And I found myself getting very angry. I mean, my kids would have horror stories. They need to go through their own therapy. From the times that I would just explode while usually at the store because of the pressure that was on me to succeed. Well, just last year, I went to this thing called Edge Venture, a men's ministry that really kind of takes theophostic and it takes it to a whole new level. And during that time, I was faced with a situation in my life. When I was in middle school, for crying out loud, and I was in track, and I thought I was good, but I really was not. But I thought I was good, and I finally won something in my race. And so I was going to get an award, a ribbon for this. And so I was going to the coach, and he would never have the ribbon. And I remember going multiple times, and I don't have it. And so finally, this last time I go, and he goes, well, fine. And he pulls open the bottom drawer and he pulls out this little white ribbon and he writes Good Guy Award on it and hands it to me. I was so embarrassed. I felt insulted, denigrated. I felt like my victory was just rejected. And I took on this sense of a lost masculinity in my life. And so here I am as an all grown up guy with these pressures of teens who were not responding the way you would like and a business that wasn't succeeding as you'd like. And I'm faced with a question of my masculinity, a question of my ability to succeed. And I was reacting out of that. Realizing that allowed me to let Jesus come in and put the stamp of victory over that wound in my life. And I've been a different man because of it. And these are awesome breakthroughs. These are situations that are just like, wow, God, I would think that after 31 years of following Christ, I'd be all better now. But in this area, the victories are not instantaneous, like no longer swearing, that the victories come over time. Day by day, month by month, year by year, conflict by conflict, failure by failure, learning to put the stamp of the victory of Christ on your life. You have victories like this. Guys, it's a victory when you choose to read the Word of God instead of doing something else. I'm busy, I'm distracted, I feel like I've got to get something done, so you blow it off, but you choose to read God's Word anyway, that's a victory. It's a victory when you decide to pray instead of worry yourself to death over a possible problem. That's a victory when you choose to pray instead of worry. It's a victory when you choose to close your mouth and keep it shut when instead you want to fire one right back at them. That's a victory to keep your mouth shut. It's a victory just to come to church on a Sunday morning rather than stay in bed or do whatever else you'd want to do on a Sunday morning. That's a victory. These little victories add up and they set you up to experience those mountaintop breakthroughs in your life. Life is too precious, a gift to waste. God gave up His life to give us the victory in Christ. That's His gift. His victory is a gift to you and to me, a gift of a new creation, a new life, a victorious life. All of our hopes of victory in any facet of our new identity in Christ is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. All of our hopes are pinned on Him. His death, His resurrection, His life is what defines us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for what You did for me and are doing still. I am, we all are, works in progress. We're on this spiritual journey, and one day that ultimate goal will be realized. We will see You face to face, and we will be like You. And we want to set our eyes, we want to set our face on that day. In our fight against sin, our struggle to win, our to obey, to do what's right rather than wrong, to live for You. Oh, we want our eyes fixed on Christ. We want to apply the victory that You won at the cross to our lives, day by day, situation by situation, until You come again. Lord, thank You. Thank You so much for giving us a new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hey, we're going to do our offering. And you know, if you're with us, then you know this is your opportunity to give to God what He has given to you. If you're a part, this is, you can participate in this church family. If you're new, we would prefer that you don't give. I mean, seriously, I once had some people over to my house. They were my guests. And after we fed them a meal, I said, here's your bill. It did not go over well. We do not want you to pay to come to church, but rather fill out a guest card. We'd love to know you are here, your name. You have a prayer request, you can put it on that guest card. And so if you're new, just do that. All right, so let me thank God for this offering, and we'll have that picked up. So Lord Jesus, thank You that we have a way, we have a means to give back to God. How crazy a thought, and yet here it is. To take our few dollars and our few cents that we hold so dear and to trust You with it. To give it away because we got all we need in Christ. To give it away. I ask You to bless it. I ask you to multiply it. Use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.